Our call to worship is found in Psalms 3, verse 8, and it says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this opportunity to worship together and to sing praises to you, grow in you, Lord. I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We didn't get too far last week. We're going to continue on looking at our passage in Colossians. We're going to be looking at Colossians 1, chapters 15 through 20. Last week we got through the first two verses. And I'll go ahead and read them. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Now, when we looked at that Christ is the image of the invisible God, and that Christ is God. Jesus is God. And it also notes that he is the firstborn of all creation. And when we looked at that, it's a poetic form. It is a poetic form. What it's saying is that he's talking about the inheritance. The firstborn gets the inheritance. The firstborn son gets the inheritance, the majority of it. And since it was Jesus, who is God's begotten son, his only son, he gets all. He gets all. Then we go on to verse 16. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." It's saying that Jesus Christ created. He is part of the creation process. No matter if you could see it or if you can't see it, the spiritual world and the physical world. He's even over those authorities. So whoever's in office, they are put there for a reason, because Jesus said so. This guy's going to be doing this, this person's going to be doing that. He put them in. And as Christians, knowing that, we should be praying for those in office. We should be praying for our leaders. So all things were created through him and for him. Of course, last week we started out with first things first. We get our priorities mixed up sometimes. I got off on a tangent on sports. And some of you found out that I like Ricky Henderson and Jose Canseco, Bo Jackson, Mickey Mantle. And of course, who else was that? Oh yeah, forgot to mention, Joe Montana. Can't forget that quarterback. So through that we saw how we can get our priorities sometimes mixed up, messed around by putting other things first. What should we put first? As we talked about last week, Jesus is God. Everything was created through him. He is over everything. So should he be first in our lives? Should Jesus be first in our lives? So today we're going to look at Colossians 1, 17 through 20. We're going to try to finish this little passage up. So verse 17. "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Paul is making two more statements in this. And they are that Jesus is before all things, and all things hold together in him. When Paul says that Christ is before all things, he is saying that Christ existed before creation. Again, this is more evidence that Jesus Christ is eternal. He was not created, as some people believe. He has no beginning and no end. It's also proving that he is still alive. He is still alive. We don't serve a dead God. There are gods that are dead. You can find their bones. We have Muhammad and Buddha. They're dead. Jesus Christ is alive and at the right hand of God. And he's still holding all things together. Jesus is holding everything together. We may think that the world is full of chaos, and I think part of it is, but he's holding it all together. This includes the cosmos. When you think, we start to think about our own little world. We think about the bigger picture, the really cool things out there in space. To study that and to look at that, knowing how everything is placed out there, even our own galaxy, how everything is spinning and keeping order, and we also see really cool things. Well, we don't get to see them, but we can hear about them, and sometimes we get to see them. The exploding of stars, and how God holds that all together, and the really cool gravitational pulls, that scientific name is black holes, on how light gets sucked into that, and it can't come out. He is in control of all of that. Yeah, he's still in control of us too. When I think about that, he has time for people and not just the huge, gigantic stars that are out there that are just way bigger than I can imagine. He is in control of all that. He's active. Next, in verse 18, Paul uses a metaphor to describe the role of the church. The role. And Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the head of the body, the church, it says. So when we look at the human body, it's fascinating. The head holds the most important, one of the most important organs. That is your brain. Our brain. Your brain controls movement of the body. It tells you when to breathe. It keeps your heart beating. It sends messages throughout your body. When you do activities, if you have to run, walk, crawl, it's sending messages. The brain also tells you when you get hurt. And I used to watch the movie Home Alone every year with my grandpa. The first one. And if you're thinking the same scene I am, when the bad guy's walking up the stairs with that covered in tar, and it just zooms in on his foot, what does he step on? A nail. And it goes in slow motion. I just cringe every time I see that. I don't even like to watch it, because I've done that. I've stepped on nails, and it hurts. And I don't even know how it goes in so far sometimes, before the message comes from your foot up to your brain. Like, ow, that hurts. So your brain says, hey, dummy, get your foot off of there. That's going to hurt. Your brain does that. So without the head, the body will not function, right? That's why decapitations are so popular to end somebody's life. Without the head, you can't be alive. So we can see how much control that the head has over the body. That is how much control that Christ is to have over the church. He is to be the focus point of the church. He is to lead the church in the way it should go. A church without Christ is a dead church or a pagan church. Well, they don't have Christ at the center. So since Christ is the head of the body, the church is the body. The body is composed of many members who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We all have different jobs to do. And God has equipped us with gifts. Once you are in Christ, he gives you a gift. So, we do different things or jobs, yet trying to accomplish a common goal. We get our instructions from the head, which is Jesus, and we are to complete the tasks that he has before us. Now, there are a number of spiritual gifts that God has given to people. And as good servants, we are to use those gifts. We should be putting those gifts into action. And when we do that, we need to make sure when we're doing these things, what our gifts are, we have to make sure how we use them. Where is our heart at? Are we doing it to edify ourselves? Say, hey, look at me, look at what I can do? Or are we using them to bring glory to God? Now, some of these gifts, I got a small list. Serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy, words of wisdom, discerning, and helps. And those are to name a few. There are more out there. Now, it is your job to figure out what gift that you have. Or gifts. Some have two. And you are to use that gift to bring glory to God. Now, this is part of being part of the body of Christ. Different members, different parts, and we are to use them. He has given us these gifts so the body can function. Different job, different people doing different things to accomplish a common goal. These are to be used to help bring people to Christ, and also, and we can't forget those that receive the word that God has called. We need to help grow them. We can make converts by presenting them the gospel message. It's great, they put their faith in Christ. See you later, have fun. No, we're supposed to be with those people as well, encouraging them, guiding them, helping them as they go on. In a sense, we're all different and called to do different things, but yet remain in unity with the body. Remain in unity. This means that we work together doing things the way God designed us to accomplish a common goal. Next, Paul stated that Christ was in the beginning. He is firstborn from the dead. Now, Christ was the very first to raise from the dead with a human body. Nobody called him from the grave. He did it himself. Rose from the dead. With him doing this, with Christ raising himself from the dead, it gives him the authority to give resurrection life and to display his sovereignty. This resurrection marks his victory over death. So he dies once, defeating death by not staying dead, and will never die again. So by this process, he has reason to be the head of the church and to be preeminent, meaning first. He is to be first in everything because of what he has done and because he is God. Now, Paul gives us evidence where Christ stands and where he should stand. He is the head of the body. He is to be thought of first. He is to be first in the church and first in your life. God is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. You see, he desires a relationship with us. He wants us. He created us. He says, I want you. I don't want you serving other gods. He doesn't like that. He wants to be first in our lives. See, a lot of time we end up serving other gods. Your family may be a god. Sports may be your god. Your job might be your god. Love may be your god. Money can be your god. What do we serve? What do we put our focus on? All of these things have the potential to take over life. These things are not bad, but they have the potential to. God wants your life. He wants it, 100%. We need to give that to Him. A lot of times we don't want to. We want to hang on to things. No, wait, I want to give my life, but I want to keep this with me. No, He wants it all. He wants it all. If you prioritize your life by putting Him at the top, then He will allow you to be effective at taking care of the other stuff in your life. Put Him first. He will help you deal with everything else. With everything else. Whether that would be people, jobs, or things. He'll help you prioritize it. He gave you those things. You put Him first, He'll have you take care of them. But what about the church? What about the church? How does the church respond to Jesus as the head of the body? The church. The church leadership should be looking towards Jesus at all decisions. Every decision is looking towards Christ. They need to think, what will bring glory to God? He's the head. We look to Him. See, we're all different, and we all think differently. But we can't let petty differences get in the way of the message of Christ. Petty differences. We all have different ways. Well, maybe we should do it this way, that way. But what does God want us to do? What does God want us to do? So, leaders of the church, we need to make sure that we're in God's will so we can make the right decision on leading the church. Make the right decisions. Be in His will. We need to be in the Word of God every day. Every day be in the Word of God. We don't want to go a day without it. Also, we need to pray as often as we can. Pray without ceasing. Building that relationship with God so we know what He wants from our lives, how we can serve Him better, how we can lead better. Looking towards Christ is the one thing we must do. We must, and I mean must, maintain unity when making decisions and looking toward Jesus in all that we do. In all that we do. We must think, how can we reach others for Christ? Or how can we help believers grow in Christ? Yes, I am talking about the leaders of the church. But I'm also talking to those that teach Sunday school, those that teach in the Awana, those that lead a Bible study, those that teach students of all ages. All those people that make decisions. I'm also talking to the church council and the church committees. We all have choices we have to make. How is this going to bring glory to God in what we do? We're supposed to plan. We make plans. And we say, God, does this line up with your plan? We need to keep our focus on Him. We must work together and work through the differences. And do the work that God has before us. We need to put Christ first in all that we do. Yes, we're different. We think differently. We do things differently. I remember back in Montana, we have the Yellowstone River goes through. And we have those north of the river and south of the river. I hear the East River, West River around here. I hear that a lot, and I'm trying to get that figured out. Anyways, I'm backwards in my direction here. The south side of the river in Montana, they're hay bales. They lay them down, the rounds they lay down. If you're on the north side of the river, you stand them up. So you see on how people think, well, this way is the right way because this is the way we've always done it. Or this is the right way because we've always done it this way. Which way is right? Laying down or standing up? Petty differences. Sometimes that can get into a church. And we can't look past those small little insignificant things. How does that bring glory to God? Small little differences. Should we make a big deal about it or accept that we're human? And we think differently. But also being around people that think differently than you, that's a great thing to do. As long as you are firm in what you believe in. I've got a really good friend who we don't see eye to eye on a lot of theological topics. I love this guy. I can't be a part of his church because I don't line up with their doctrine. I don't line up with it. And he understands that. But we don't argue on the fact what Christ, who Christ is and what Christ has done. We have that common goal. And we worked very well together at Bible camp when we were there. Very well. We'd give each other a hard time. I would say one day you're going to see that you're wrong and I'm right. So, and he does the same thing to me. And it's fun to go back and forth like that. Because we know where we stand in our faith. And those petty differences don't make a difference. They don't make a difference. But we were working together. Because our goal at camp was to show campers there Christ. Who Christ is. What Christ has done. And we, that was our goal. So working with them I can do. Going to his church or whatever, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. Finally, in the text, verses 19 through 20, it's Paul saying that for all things that Christ has done and will do, Paul tells his listeners the fullness of God, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. This verse is a great explanation of Christ's deity. Christ is first because he has the fullness of God in him. The fullness of God in one person. Paul was telling these people that Christ was fully God and fully man. 100% God and 100% man, equaling 100%. I know the math doesn't add up, I know. It should be 200%, but it's 100% because he is completely man. And he is completely God. And he was completely God even when he was born. See, all divine powers he has. All divine powers he has kept in human form. Kept them all there. And some people believe that some of his powers spread out, like oozed out of him. To part of creation. No, it didn't. All those powers, his whole deity, remained within this one person. With Christ having all this, all things are reconciled to him. Now, the Greek word for reconciled literally means to change or exchange. This Greek word is only used here once, and it is believed to be referring to the Jews and the Gentiles being reconciled to God. So man is reconciled to God when he restores a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This refers to the total reconciliation of believers and ultimately all things in the universe that he created. All things belong to him. All of this is only possible because of Christ's work on the cross. Through the shedding of his blood can peace be made. Seems backwards. With him dying on the cross, it made it possible for man to have peace with God. He had to die so we can have peace. Through the bloodshed of Christ, we can have a relationship with God. What does that mean? It means that Christ took the punishment that we deserve. Before one becomes a Christian, he's against God. Before you gave your life to Jesus, you were against God. You were saying, no, God, I'm going to do things my way. I don't need you. I do things my own way. I like the way that's the way I do it. So before we're Christians, we're against God. Christ made it possible for us to have peace with God. He did the greatest thing of all. That is to die on the cross for one sole purpose. He died there just to bring glory to God. He was obedient to the will of God. And God said, you're going to go to the cross. And he says, okay. Whatever brings glory to you, he'll do it. That is why Christ was sent, so he could bring glory to God. And because he did that, we have the option to have peace with God because of what he did. His obedience, so we can have peace with God. Christ's sacrifice was acceptable in God's eyes. He accepted it. It was enough to pay for our sins. All we have to do is believe that Christ and his work is all that is needed to save us from a life eternally separated from God. Now, I believe most of us have done some pretty dumb things in our lives. I know I have. And when we get caught, and we get caught doing them. Whether they find out while you're doing it, or they find out later. Somebody finds out later. Now, most of the time when you get caught, the punishment fits the crime. You're going to get punished for what you did. Oh, back 100 years ago when I was younger, I was living in Wyoming at the time, and we came up to Montana to see my grandpa. And of course, my cousin was there too, and his mom and dad. So we kind of got together, and me and my cousin, we did a lot of things. And we looked up to grandpa quite a bit. He was one we tried to imitate. In grandpa's house, he had a fireplace. Those Blaze King fireplaces. He taught us how to make fires. You know, taught us to tear the paper up, put it in there, put the kindling in. And he taught us how to light matches. Most of the time, most normal people will take the match and go across the top of the fireplace, right? Throw it in there. Oh, not Grandpa. He would light it off of his zipper. When it'll strike anywhere match, he'd light off his zipper. That is so cool. I wanted to try that. I can't remember how old I was. Oh, probably 6 or so. I thought that was the coolest thing. He can light a match off his zipper. That is awesome. And back then, they were the strike anywhere matches. They were non-childproof. And he had them all over the house. So me and my cousin, we grabbed a few of them, went outside, and we got some straw. And we were like, and we put it, and so here's Grandpa's house, and over here about 20 feet away was his shop. So we were by the shop. And in Grandpa's shop, there was farm equipment, all his tools, and he also made firecrackers. He made his own. So he had gunpowder in there. And these firecrackers were the coolest. He would make themselves, put a fuse in them, and we'd go down to the river. I don't know if I have to tell you this. We'd go down to the river, he'd rubber band a rock to it, and he'd light it and throw it in the river. And, you know, these firecrackers, about this big, they were so much better than M80s. I don't know if they were legal or not, but we had fun doing this. So anyways, I don't know why I'm going there, but anyways, he had all this stuff in there, and we had this straw, so we would try to light the matches with our zippers. Did it work? Not really. We broke them, or they just wore down. And we got a few to light, though. So we'd go out there, light it, put it in there. it would go out. What's going on? Let it, put it in there again, it went out. Boy, we're horrible fire starters. So we tried that a few times, and of course, as kids do, we got bored. So we went away going to play. Half hour later, we were getting ready to leave. Mom and Dad come out, aunt and uncle come out, they see smoke by the shed, by the shop there. Just a little bit. I didn't burn it down. So they went out there and they stomped it out. And no other kids were around who got the blame for it. I couldn't blame anybody else. It was me and him. We were the only ones outside. And back then, they weren't afraid to take you to the woodshed. They weren't afraid to take you to the woodshed. Yeah, we got beat. Rightfully so. We got a whooping. You see, I deserved that. I deserved that. I paid the price for that act. But God is so loving that even though we're sinners, we're against God, we're rebellious, he still sent his son in our place. We deserve the punishment that Christ took. We deserve that punishment. But even if you can withstand the beatings and the whippings, if you could live past that and still go to the cross, that wouldn't pay for your sins. That wouldn't. But Christ, he took our punishment so we could have everlasting life with him. Now, Paul wrote to the church to help them know who Christ is. Since Christ is God, he has authority over all things. He used to be preeminent, meaning first. And through him, all things are reconciled to him, thus restoring a right relationship with God because of his bloodshed on the cross. Christ is the image of the invisible God. So through Christ, all things were created. John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is also the ruler of the church, and he is to be sought after and looked to. Christ is to be first in all ways because he is God. And he allows all to come to him. And man can be reconciled to him because of his work on the cross. Nothing we can do. Christ is God. He bought us at a price. He should be first in our lives. Make him first in your life. We as a church need to make him first in the church as well. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and recognize all that you have done. All that you're going to. Lord, you are first. You should be first over everything in every aspect of our lives. We need to be looking towards you, looking towards your direction. Lord, when we put our trust in you, you can guide us when we listen for you, when we listen for your instructions. And you sent your son down to pay the price for our sins. And that was acceptable in your sight. And Lord, I humbly come before you and say thank you that you had to do this. I couldn't do it on my own. No amount of good works will save me. It is only through faith in you, the work that you have done, the beating that you took, the cross you endured. Lord, you laid in the grave for 3 days and that could not stop you. You rose again so we can have eternal life with you. And Lord, I come before you and say thank you. I say thank you for all that you do. Lord, I pray that you guide us and bless us as we go on, as we go out these doors into the mission field, as we proclaim your name to those around us, as you use us to accomplish your work, to accomplish your will. Lord, guide our every thought and our actions as we try to be witnesses for you. Again, Lord, I just thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I leave you with Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking in truth and love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You are dismissed.